Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the truth in the song, for the truth that Josh shared, that the beautiful picture that we have today is that we are united under the name of Jesus, that we are part of the family of God, sons and daughters that have been transformed, been brought from death to life, that we've received hope. We remain in hope. So Lord, I pray that this morning you'd stir up our faith, that you'd stir up our mind to align with the mind of Christ. Lord, thank you that you meet us. Thank you that you are where we gather, that your heart has always been, will always be, to be with your people, to be in our midst. Emmanuel, God with us. That in the future, Lord, we are going to be your people and you are going to be our God and you're going to dwell with us forever. Thank you for that beautiful picture of what's to come and that we get to experience that today. Jesus, we say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making a way where there was no way. We give you glory and honor and fame, Father, Holy Spirit, and the Son, Jesus. Amen. 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 Such good truth in that song. That's what I love about singing. If you're not a fan of singing, I understand there was a time that I would never get caught singing a song in church. But I've come to really appreciate singing because God has given it to us as a form of proclaiming truth over our lives. And if you haven't noticed, when truth is coupled with a melody, we have a tendency to remember it. And that's why I love our music. That's why we take such real time to make sure the songs that we're singing is aligned with the scriptures, that's aligned with truth, because when we sing it, we just have this tendency to remember it, and we want to be remembering truth. Amen to that? Awesome. Well, I hope you're having a great weekend so far. I know we got some basketball had. Does anybody have a perfect bracket? I didn't think so. That's right. It's all right. That's okay, because my, man, first couple games, although my Buckeyes, though, we're holding out. We had an upset, which is great, and hopefully today we can get another one. I hope you're having a good day. I hope your team's doing well in the tournament. I know, I think at 12:10, which is why most of you are here right now, there's going to be another game going on, and hopefully the Vols can pull that one out. But today we're going to talk about and actually close up the series that we started that's entitled In a Box. Has anybody enjoyed this series? Like, I've thoroughly enjoyed it. I'm like, man, I don't want to get out of this series, but, you know, at some point you just got to cut the tie and you got to keep on moving. And so I was telling the staff this week that I have like four messages on my heart that I would love to preach. And like, I couldn't narrow it down until about midweek. And so I don't know, I might preach like three in a row. I don't know, but you'll get home in time for the game, I promise. But today I want to close this series as we've been talking about God in a box. How we can't really put this God who created all things, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit that we just talked about, we can't really put him in a box, but the way that we relate to him, the way that we interact with him, we can actually hinder our experience with God based on what we believe about God, based on what we're willing to receive from God. We actually can limit that. And so we've been asking the Holy Spirit as we open up the truth of the scriptures to blow up some boxes. And so, man, this is the last time we're going to be in this series. And so I'm praying that God will blow up some boxes today that we put them in and that he will align us with his truth, that our mind will be that of the mind of Christ. If you have your Bible, I'd love for you to open it up. We're going to be in two real chapters in Acts, Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9 as we close out this series. Today, I want to talk about impossible odds. Today, I want to talk about the chances of a 16 seed beating a 1 seed, or the chances of your bracket actually being completely perfect all the way through the tournament. Very, very unlikely. And today I want to talk about some situations in our life that we have given up hope on, that maybe there's a person in our life that has just gone down a road that you're like, man, there's no hope for that person. We've kind of just given up on to say they're done. Maybe it's a child of yours. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's a career. Something in our life where we have just said, you know what? The odds of that ever being restored isn't very likely. And we've given up hope. I think most of us have that. And the reason why I wanted to teach this is because I've sat in my office, I've heard stories recently about just people that are going through hard things in our body of believers, in this Christ Fellowship little community that God has put us together in. And so today I want to speak into that, and I want to encourage us that to align with that mind that we've been given, the mind of Christ. Because here's, I think, one of the signs of maturity for a believer is that we believe that anything is possible in any circumstance, all right? So man, how do you know if you're growing in your likeness of Christ and your maturity? Do you have the mind of Christ? Are you thinking like Jesus? Do you see hope? Do you see potential in every circumstance? And I say that because think about Jesus when he walked this earth. He didn't go over there and say, man, that person's too sick. I'm not going to chance praying for that person. Never would have done it. He wouldn't have said, you know what? This fisherman, they have some pretty potty mouths, like some really bad language coming out of their mouth. There's no way I'm going to ask them to be part of this thing that God's going to do through me. No way would he say, you know what? That person loves money so much. I'm not going to sit down at their table. Or that person, you know what? That person is a liar, a thief, a prostitute. There's no way I'm going to be seen in public with that person, right? There's no chance for that person. Jesus never thought there was an impossibility. So as his followers, the beauty in our growing in his likeness, this process called sanctification, is that we should be adopting more and more of the mindset of Christ, that we would see that there is a possibility in every circumstance. This is what Mary found out very early. The angel comes there and says, Mary, you're going to have a baby. She's like, whoa, I haven't done the thing to have a baby. And she's like, how can that be? And he talks a little bit, and then he says this. He says, with God, all things are possible. This is what the angel tells Mary. This is God's heart. This is the mind of Christ, and this is what we want to adopt. And so today, my hope is that we would see in the scriptures, and we would be encouraged. That's my motivation today, for you to be encouraged, for your faith to be stirred up today, that God is able. Can we just say amen to that? Loosen up like we're at a basketball game, like we're going to get excited today, right? God is able. There's no impossibility with him. And today, I want to look at two people in the scripture that will, I think, encourage our faith if we allow it to. I want to talk about this guy named Saul, who many of us probably know about. But Saul, right before we're going to see this in Acts chapter 8, there was a movement of God that we see from Acts chapter 2 on. And so many people in this region are coming to place their faith in Jesus. And there's this guy named Stephen who gets up and he begins to preach at a gathering, maybe this size. I don't know how big it was. He gets up and preaches Jesus, just Jesus. And the religious leaders, they didn't like it very much. And so they get frustrated. He begins to step on some toes. And so they actually decide to stone him. And so they actually kill Stephen for preaching about Jesus right before we're going to pick up here. So that's what's happened. Now, I want you to look in your Bible at Acts chapter 8. It says Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says, Saul approved of his execution. Who approved of the execution? Saul did. Saul actually approved of the stoning of Stephen. It says, and there arose in that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So everybody is spread out, kind of going for safety, fleeing for cover, except the apostles. They're continuing to preach and minister. It says, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. And then look at verse 3. It says, but Saul was ravaging, the church, and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, if you've watched the news of late, you've seen some pretty incredibly evil things happen in the world. In Christ Church in New Zealand, just a few weeks ago, we see that a man goes into a place of worship in a mosque and kills totally innocent 50 people in a place of worship. Can we all agree that's evil? Can we just say yes? Like that is evil, right? Or if you look at Nigeria right now, like Nigeria is being invaded with people that are persecuting followers of Jesus. You hear these stories about these gangs, these clans kind of coming around, going town to town, looking for those followers of Jesus. And when they find them, they kill not just one, but they kill the entire family. They burn all of their belongings. And then they have a mass grave for them where they just dump them. This is not previous history. This is happening right now in the world. People are being persecuted for the faith, just like Stephen was. And what do we call these acts? What do we call the people that commit these acts? We call them terrorists, right? Because what? They incite terror, fear. They have an agenda and they go about pushing their agenda at all costs, even if it means killing people, even if it means imprisoning people wrongly. And what I would put before you is that as we read this about Saul, to me, it sounds like Saul was really a first century terrorist. The one who we're going to find out later had a total transformation and ended up writing much of the New Testament that we love and that we study and we learn from. That same guy that actually wrote scripture was a terrorist. And what we see is that he goes on and he heads to the city in Damascus and he's hunting down more Christians. He wants to find more followers of the way, as they were called, and looking for people that follow Jesus to put them in prison. And so he's on his way. And as he's walking down the road of Damascus, we talked about a few weeks, what happens? He encounters Jesus. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you? And he says, I am Jesus in whom you are persecuting. And Jesus tells him in this vision to go into Damascus. And in that moment, Saul was blinded. And at the same time, Jesus shows up in a vision to another guy named Ananias. And the first thing I want you to write down in your notes, though, is that an encounter with Jesus can change everything. An encounter with Jesus can change everything for anyone at all times. I need you to hear this, because this really is the only way anything in your life really is ever changed. That an encounter with Jesus, when we are marked, when we have this encounter and we say yes, that our lives change from destined for death to destined for life. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of what? Of light. Totally transformed, right? An encounter with Jesus can change everything and everyone. And I want you to hear that, because some of you have some people in your life that you feel like, man, there's just no hope for them. They've gone off. They've made some decisions that there's no way they're getting them back. I want to tell you that there's hope, because everybody is one encounter with Jesus away from being changed. One encounter with Jesus from being changed. That it goes for every single person in this room as well. One encounter with Jesus away from being changed. And so now Jesus goes and has this conversation with this other guy named Ananias. So if you have your Bible, it's going to be chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 10. And we read this a few weeks ago, but I want to look at this from a different lens. He says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Everybody say Ananias. Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision. So remember, outside the box, he has a vision. He says, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. And behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias said, Lord, bro, seriously, have you heard this man's a terrorist? Have you heard this man enjoys capturing those that follow you? Have you heard, Jesus, that he has been given authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on you? And I think Jesus was like, thanks for the information, Ananias. Let's get back to the point. And then he goes, go. For this is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And Ananias goes. He prays for Saul. His eyes are open. He sees. Then he's baptized, or he's filled with the Spirit, and then he's baptized. Encounter with Jesus, and it changes everything. You mean to tell me, Derek, that Jesus chose a terrorist to proclaim his name on the earth and actually write the scriptures? Yeah. Do you think the person in your life is so far gone that God couldn't use him? No. If God could take a terrorist like Saul, who was breathing down, looking for people to consume and put in prison and to be killed, don't you think that possibly God could want to use you? Don't you think possibly God could want to still bring your child home, the prodigal? Don't you think possibly he'd want to save your marriage? Don't you think possibly he'd want to bring restoration to your life? I think so. And the next thing we see is that God often does this impossible through ordinary people. And all of us should say amen to that, because that should get you really excited, because last time I checked, every person that ever walked this earth other than Jesus was an ordinary person. And this is exactly who God loves to do the impossible through, ordinary people, just like Ananias, just like you and me. I remember when I was making a career shift and I was leaving a big corporate company that had all the benefits and all the money, and I was leaving that for a very less secure position that was probably gonna mean a lot more money, probably like 50% less income, and the decision was time sensitive, and so I had to make a decision. And what was really I was struggling with is I was due for a bonus like the next month, and so I'm like feeling like God's called me to this new thing, but I'm like, I see these dollar signs, and it wasn't just a couple $100, it was a couple $1,000. And this time with a young family, I'm like, man, that I need that money. Like anybody else, like I need $5,000, right? Like that's amen. Somebody's like, come on, y'all can preach all day long. You can get excited when I talk about money, right? Like I needed that money, but I felt like God had opened up this opportunity. So what do I do in that moment? I finally, with my wife, we prayed and we stepped out in this other opportunity, and I sadly walked away from that bonus. And what do you know, somebody in our small group in Houston had been praying. Ordinary lady, she'd been praying, and she felt like the Lord had impressed upon her to give us a gift. And so that week, I go to small group, and she bashfully hands me something, and she says, open this when you leave. And I get out in my car, as I've been just struggling with this decision, and I open up, and it said that she had been praying, that she felt like she needed to give us a gift, and wouldn't you know, it was the exact same amount that my bonus would have been for. Ordinary lady, bringing about something that's impossible to stir up my faith and to make it possible. Right, do you know that God wants to use you in that way? Maybe not to write a $5,000 check. Like, that may not be you. But if you want to do that, we can totally connect you with somebody who has a need, for sure. Derek Hart. No, just joking. I am joking about that, by the way. But you never know, because this is how God works. He works through ordinary people. He worked through Ananias. Listen, Ananias was a normal Joe. He doesn't get the attention he deserved. He was part of God bringing an impossible situation of a terrorist coming to know Jesus and walking out in faith to then be one of the greatest move makers ever of the faith following Jesus. Does that not get you excited? It was a normal person, ordinary person like you and me that actually God used to bring it about. Ananias. And I think that God wants to use you to bring about impossible things in the Tri-Cities as it is in heaven. I do believe that. I think this is God's heart for every single person that you would experience, but you'd also be part of it. Now, as we think about Ananias, I was thinking about how do I do this? Because like I said, I've got like three sermons packed into one. And so here's a couple things is I want you to write down. And you're probably going to have to chew on this a little bit. So Jeff, make sure you write this down, because you're going to have to chew on this a little bit. As I'm thinking about Ananias, this is what I'm thinking, is that we often disguise disobedience and unbelief as wisdom. I want you to think about this week. That we often take disobedience and unbelief and we pretty it up. And we make it more palatable by calling it wisdom. Like we feel like God says, hey, give some money. Like this lady, like she probably had a wrestle. Like she felt like the Lord said, write a check. And that's a big check. And she's like, well, God, that doesn't make sense. And so in that moment, she could have said, you know what, God, I'm a woman who has not a lot of family. I've got bills to pay. I can't do that. And she could have said that was wisdom. And everybody would have said, yeah, you're right. That's a wise choice. But would it have been wise? See, I think sometimes we short circuit our dependence on the Holy Spirit by just checking down to what is wise. Now, listen, I'm all for wisdom. I love wisdom. I want to learn from others. I want to learn from people that have been there before me, that have gone through things. The scriptures are filled with wisdom. There's entire books that are called literature, wisdom literature, and we want to consume that. But there is a difference between earthly wisdom, which can be good, and heavenly wisdom, right? Like, it's good that we save some money, that we plan for retirement. It is good. I do it. You need to know that. You should be doing that. You should be planning and having the savings and all that good stuff. But that should never supersede your desire to hear from God with those things that you practice with wisdom. And you say, well, Derek, God would never have me do something that would go against wisdom. Read your Bible this week. You see, God went to a man, and the man said, or this guy came to Jesus, and he said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him some things, and the guy said, I've done that. And Jesus said, well, here's what you need to do. You need to go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Jesus wouldn't say that, would he? He did say that. It's in the book. We say, that's not very wise. You're right, it's not very wise unless God said to do it. Then it's actually the most wise thing you can do, because here's what you need to know: that supreme wisdom is following the leading of God. This wisdom should supersede everything else in our life. If God says to do it, we got to prioritize the worth of God, the wisdom of God, knowing that he is the source of all wisdom, and say, you know what, God, I'll do it. Because listen, if Ananias heard, hey, go to the terrorist house, and he went to his mom and said, Mom, hey, I feel like God's leading me to go to this terrorist house. You know what she's saying? Nope, lock the door. You ain't going anywhere. Because in the eyes of this world, that doesn't seem very wise. But in fact, it was the wisest thing Ananias could have done, because through that simple act of obedience, God brought a man named Saul, who was a terrorist, into the kingdom of God. His name became Paul, and he did some incredible things that we are still learning about and talking about today. Listen, I love wisdom, but it should never short circuit our dependence on God. We see this in Ananias, and I'm telling you, if you read Hebrews 11 this week, just go read Hebrews 11 if you don't believe me. Go read from verse 1 to the very end. It'll challenge your faith a little bit, but you'll see that men and women, this entire book of God, the love of God is in here. And what you'll see is that God oftentimes calls us to do things that are contrary to what the world would say to do. And one of the things we see in Ananias is that wisdom doesn't necessarily mean safety and security. And all the moms are like, don't say that. You know, it doesn't seem too safe and secure for Ananias to be asked to go to a terrorist house. It doesn't. You look at the scriptures, man, it doesn't seem safe and secure, some of the things that God asks us to go to. And I think what we have to be careful, honestly, in the Western church, and what we all have to be careful, is that we don't bring together these two good things on their own. So we got the good news of Jesus, and we have the American dream. I just want to make sure we know they are two distinct things. Listen, I love our country. I'm pro USA. Like, I love it. It's the greatest nation at this time on the earth. I believe that. But the great American dream is not the great gospel. The great American dream says, man, make it happen, go for it, do great things. The gospel says, die to yourself and follow Jesus. Pick up your cross and follow me. Follow me in my leading, even if it doesn't make sense. And so we see this in Ananias, that he's asked to follow the leading of God, and the most wise thing he can do is what he did, is he went, and God used it in some incredible way. So even a terrorist like Saul was transformed. And I just want to encourage you, you got some people in your life that you feel like are against you, are running far from Jesus, are making bad decisions. Listen, God sees them and he has a desire to bring them closer. He does. Now we see this driven home a little bit more in the chapter right before we see this about Paul. We talk about a guy named Simon. So if you have in your Bible, just shift your eyes over probably to a page, or maybe flip a page to the left. And what we see in this story is that there's a guy named Philip that goes about and he's preaching and teaching and doing some incredible things in this region of Samaria. And it says in verse 6 of chapter 8 that the crowds were with one accord. They paid attention to what he was saying, because Philip, when they heard him and when they saw the signs that he did. And so here's the beautiful part. This is what I see in the New Testament. This is Jesus' methodology for evangelism. It's truth plus encounter. Proclamation of truth plus demonstration of the kingdom of God. This is what we see Jesus operate in, and this is what Philip is doing. Not only he's saying, listen, Jesus is the way. He says, you know what? You want to taste heaven? Let me pray for the sick. Let me see the lame walk and the paralyzed walk. Let me see those that are demonized freed up. This is what we see. And it says through that, there was so much joy in the city. You know, joy comes to a city when they experience God. This is what I pray for our Tri-City so much. There'll be so much great joy in our city because people not only hear the truth of God, but they also experience heaven on earth as it is, or heaven here in the Tri-Cities. And so look what happened here. So there's great joy in the city. Then verse 9, it says, but there was a man named Simon. Everybody say Simon. Okay, so we got Saul and we got Simon. Simon, he said he had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. If that's not a narcissistic comment, I don't know who is. Like, imagine a guy rolls in here and says, listen, I'm great. I'm great. Call me great. I'm great. I do magic. So he has the ear and the eyes of everybody in this region. Everybody is paying attention to Simon. It says they all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest. So the least of the people, but also the kings and the leaders and the politicians, they all paid attention to Simon. This is the influence this man had. It says, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time, he had amazed them with his magic. So I believe Simon is a picture of a guy or a gal that nobody would have actually hoped could be changed. He's a guy or gal, maybe that you know, that you're like, man, there's no chance of that guy ever having his life changed. There's no chance. Man, he's so full of himself, or she's so full of herself, or she's so much into her leadership thing, and there's no chance of that person changing. This is what we see. And so what happens, though, in this region is that in verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. See, there was a move of God that happened in this region where people heard and experienced the kingdom. And they came into faith and were baptized. And look at verse 13. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Acts. It says, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip and seeing signs and great miracles performed. He was amazed. I want you to see this. This is a proclamation of hope for every single one of us. And I want us to say this out loud. I want us to say, even Simon believed. Let's say this out loud. Even Simon believed. Let's say a little bit more gusto here. Even Simon believed. This is a proclamation of hope. You know why it says even Simon believed? Because nobody thought that Simon was going to believe. Simon, out of all the people in the city, like, man, okay, George, I can see Bob, I can see Sally, I can see, you know, but Simon, never Simon. Never, never, never Simon. That's why this verse says, even Simon believed. This is a proclamation of hope for all of us, that nobody in no situation is too far removed from the hope of God. No person, no situation is off limits to God's hope, because even Simon believed. And I'm telling you, if you open your Bible this week, which I hope you will, and you open up, what you're gonna find out is there are a bunch of people that were like Simon, were like Saul, where there was no chance of them ever being used by God, yet God used them. You're gonna find drunks in here. You're gonna find adulterers in here. You're gonna find murderers in here. You're gonna find liars in here, lots of liars in here. You're gonna find lots of cowards in here. Nobody would have picked those guys to be on their team. Nobody would have said, you know what, I'm gonna work through that guy, that gal. Yet this is the truth, that no person or situation is off limits to God's hope. And so who is your Simon? What situation is like Simon in your life? Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's a son or daughter that you felt like, man, you've raised the best of your ability, yet as an adult, that kid is making decisions that are just crushing your heart. Maybe it's a health situation that you find yourself in, that you're like, man, there's no hope, and you've just given up hope. What if we had the mind of Christ where we thought, really, you know what? With God, all things really are possible. With God, there's hope in every circumstance. So this morning, before we sing this last song, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. We did this first service, and it's really us being the church. Like, this is one aspect of church, but one of the things is being a church is that we pray together. And so, if you have a situation in your life that you feel like is impossible, that you've got maybe a Simon or a Saul, or you've got a relationship or your finances or your career that you're like, man, it just seems impossible that God could somehow make anything out of this, I'm going to invite you to stand and we're going to pray for you. I'm not going to invite you to come down front, but I just want you to pop up to your feet. If you're like, man, I got a situation in my life that feels impossible, I just want you to pop up to your feet real quick. I'm not going to ask anything other than just to pop up to your feet all over the room. Take a step of faith right now. Stand up. Stand in the gap for others. Maybe you got a child, grandchild situation. And I want you to hear that. If you're standing, I want you to be encouraged by this. Even Simon believed. I want that to be on your mind this week, that even Simon believed. Nobody thought Simon believed, but you know what? God had a plan for him. He encountered Jesus. And it changed everything. So here's what I'm going to do. If you're not standing, you can see the people standing around you. I want you to just take a moment. I want you to extend a hand to one of them. Just pick out one of them. And I want you to just pray for them that the Spirit of God would fill them with hope, that we would have eyes to see what God is seeing, that we would have a renewed hope that God is at work in our life, that he's never left us. And so just start praying right now over all these that are standing, that have expressed faith in this room. Yeah. Yeah, Father, there's just so many different things going on in this community, in this church. I thank you for the faith of those that are standing. I thank you for the heart. Lord, I thank you for the truth today that you are a God who does impossible things, that we would let you outside of the box that we placed you in, that somehow we would see your hope, because when you're present, God, there's always hope. There's always a way when you're present. And so, Lord, we ask that you would fill each one of these with your Spirit, that you would empower them, that you would allow them to take on the mind of Christ this week, to see as you see, Jesus, to hear as you see, to pray as you pray, to lead as you lead. That your power would be upon them, that they would see a shift this week, that the thing that they're asking for, the thing that they're praying for, that there would be some fruit, that things are changing this week. Lord, bring the prodigal home this week. Lord, bring health to illnesses. Bring life and renewed hope for marriages. Lord, just be supernaturally favoring each one of those that are standing. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give a hand for what God's going to do in each one of their lives. And let's all stand together. We're going to sing this last song that talks about the promises of God, that he is faithful even when we're not. He is so, so faithful. It is possible if God's in it.